Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, help us now to listen. Give me your words and give us soft and open hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're continuing our series on the speeches of Paul from the book of Acts. And today's passage is slightly different to the rest of the series for a few reasons. Firstly, it's not so much a public speech as a private farewell address. And secondly, it's not actually an evangelistic speech. That is to say, Paul's audience here were Christians. And this is the only time in Acts where we hear Paul speaking to Christians. Specifically, he's speaking to the Christian leaders of the church in Ephesus. Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus. He's now been away from them for 1 year, and he wants to speak to them one last time. So this is Paul knowing that he will never see these friends again, distilling and communicating what he believes are the most important truths for Christians. It's a very emotional and moving address, and it gives us all opportunity, perhaps appropriately for this week, to lift our eyes heavenward and reflect for a moment on what the most important things are in life, and particularly in following Jesus. We'll work our way through this passage in three parts. Firstly, sharing the gospel. Secondly, guarding the gospel. And finally, living the gospel. And the key thing that I'd like us to learn this morning is that God calls Christians to share, guard, and live out the gospel. God calls Christians to share, guard, and live out the gospel. So firstly, sharing the gospel. Paul says in verse 21, I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Well, what are the two things that he highlights? Repentance and faith. I suspect that most Christians could tell you that repenting is about stopping and going in the other direction. And of course, that's correct. But let's develop that a little bit further. I remember hearing a tape of J.I. Packer talking about repentance. And he made the point that as humans, we by nature walk away from God. We like to walk at a distance from God because we like to be independent from God. We want to do our own thing. However, in repentance, we actually turn back towards God because it's God calling us to repent and come back to him. And while repenting does require reshaping your life, the result as we come towards God is fellowship with him. And despite what it might cost us to repent and surrender to God, there is infinitely more joy in fellowship with God as we continually repent and walk with him. Repentance is acknowledging the reality that as humans we are fundamentally flawed. And faith is acknowledging the reality that God is our creator, our redeemer, and our king. The gospel, repentance and faith. Paul is also clear on his task given to him all those years ago by Jesus himself. And that task was testifying to the good news of God's grace. The gospel, the good news of God's grace, is something we need to continually remind ourselves of. Because if the gospel is good news, it is good news for everyone, always. If the gospel is good news, it is good news for everyone, always. Sometimes the reason I think we might not tell someone the good news about God's grace is part of us might be thinking, well, it could be good news for me, but when I look at that person, think about all the ways they'd have to change how they live. That would be really hard for them. And you know what? Maybe they'd be better off without this good news. Or on the flip side, you might think, well, that person has such a great life. Look how happy they appear to be. Why would they be interested in this good news? But no, the gospel is good news for everyone always. And a relationship with God, our Creator, is better than anything this world might try to offer. Listen to David here in Psalm 63. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Did you hear what he said there? God's steadfast love is better than anything that life can give you. And I know many of you here can attest to that. So what can we learn about how we should share the gospel? Well, firstly, with boldness or confidence. In verse 20, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. Paul didn't hesitate to preach anything that would have been helpful to the Ephesians. I wonder what makes you hesitate before saying something. Maybe you're not sure if you're correct. Or maybe you're just nervous about how people might respond. Paul is absolutely sure in what he's communicating. And one of the reasons he can be so bold is because he knows that the gospel is true. But Paul is not just bold. He says in verse 19, I serve the Lord with great humility. Now, you might question how humble the person is who says, I'm very humble, but Paul has pointed out in the verse before that they know he is humble because he was living with them. He's reminding them of something they've seen and experienced themselves. We'll unpack that more later on. The point is this: as Christians share the gospel, we need to be both bold and humble at the same time. This is so important. Paul talks about repentance and grace, sin and grace, concepts held together. We are humbled because as Christians, we are increasingly aware of our sinfulness, and at the same time, we become confident and bold when we experience the grace that is poured into us. Sin and grace, the more you recognize your sin, the more amazing the grace becomes. Tim Keller unpacks this idea beautifully in his book called Center Church, which is a great book on how to do gospel ministry in your city. He says that if you, like billions of people in the world, have a worldview where you think that your salvation will be determined based on how well you perform against a set of rules, you're always going to feel either insecure or anxious because you can't ever live up to whatever standard you've set yourself. Or you're going to be completely self-righteous because you think that you are meeting that standard. But the gospel is radically different. The gospel results in humbleness and boldness at the same time. The gospel helps keep us humble because we know how sinful we are, and at the same time bold as we experience God's grace. So our takeaway: Christians can and should share the gospel with boldness and humility. Christians can and should share the gospel with boldness and humility. If you're a Christian, to what extent is your boldness and humility in balance as you share the gospel? Are you more like the person who often thinks, it doesn't matter because I'm right? Or are you more like the person who thinks, I don't think they'd like it, so I'll just stay quiet? And if your boldness and humility in the gospel is out of balance, what steps do you need to take to remedy that? And if you're not a Christian, is it repentance or faith that is a stumbling block for you? Another way to ask that question is, is it the idea that humans, including yourself, are fundamentally flawed, or the idea that Jesus Christ was God's son, the thing that is stopping you from believing? Paul was both bold and humble. You only have to look at verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Secondly, guarding the gospel. Paul's farewell message includes a number of warnings. And these are primarily about guarding the gospel and by extension, guarding God's people, his church. In verses 29 and 30, he warns about those who distort the truth. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Paul's saying to these leaders that there will be people in their own church that will distort the truth. And why? To draw away disciples to follow them instead. That's a fairly shocking thing to say to a group of church leaders. So in light of the warnings, what should we do? Well, in verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And simply in verse 31, so be on your guard. Well, truth as a concept has been very much under attack over the last few years. Phrases such as fake news or alternate facts. People believing that something is true, if they call it their truth. This idea that you can have your truth and I can have mine. Questioning whether truth exists at all or whether it is purely subjective. But truth does exist. In fact, Jesus said, as we heard in the kids' talk, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Paul is warning the Ephesians and us that people will try to distort the gospel, the truth. So what can we do to avoid the gospel being distorted? How can we be on guard? What should we be on the lookout for? Well, at a very high level, I'd suggest these two key things. Firstly, how people view the Bible, and secondly, how people view Jesus. These should be keys for any church, Anglican or otherwise. Part of our vision at St. George's is to continue to be known as a church which holds true to the Bible as our ultimate authority and the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross as our only means of salvation. These two things are incredibly important because the Bible is God-breathed. It's not just written by human authors. It is breathed out by God. This is fundamental to being a Christian. But sadly, many people, even within the wider church today, don't think the Bible is God's word. It's very common for people to think that the Bible, while having value, was only written by humans, not by God. Well, if the Bible was only written by humans, then it wouldn't be authoritative. You wouldn't have to pay attention to it. But the Bible is God-breathed, and that means it's not something that you can discard, devalue, or ignore. And in relation to how people view Jesus, Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, and in doing that, he did everything required for us to be saved. Sadly, again, many subtly chip away at that core truth. That might look like saying Jesus was only a man. People saying he was a great moral teacher, to be sure, but not God. If you're ever having trouble working out what someone believes, start by asking them what they believe about the Bible and what they believe about Jesus. Paul also talks about proclaiming the whole gospel. In verse 27, 26 and 27, therefore I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. So what does it mean that he's innocent of the blood of any of you? Well, I think what he means is that he has faithfully proclaimed the gospel, all of the gospel. He hasn't avoided talking about sin or that Jesus is coming to judge. He hasn't avoided talking about repentance. It's like what we heard from the watchman in Ezekiel 33. His job is to give the warning, and he has done that job. Paul has preached the whole gospel. Guarding the gospel means proclaiming it in its entirety. And that's one reason preaching through whole sections of the Bible is so important, just like we did recently in Revelation. And we should be thankful to Mike and Dan, who don't shy away from any parts of the Bible. The best way to guard against false teaching is simple. You need to read and know the Bible yourself. Don't be distracted by what society thinks or what popular opinion is. What does God say in his word? So for us, guarding against false teaching requires knowing God's will for yourself. Guarding against false teaching requires knowing God's will for yourself. Well, if you're a Christian, if you were asked after the service, what are you reading in the Bible? What would you answer? And if you couldn't answer, what are you going to do this week to change that? And if you're not a Christian, to what extent are your views formed from the Bible or from other people's views, be them Christian or not? And would you be willing to meet with someone and read the Bible with them? And if you are, whether you're a Christian or not, please speak to Dan or myself after the service. We can make that happen for you. That beautiful passage we heard from John 15 talks about remaining in God and he remaining in us. Because Christianity is not just knowing the Bible cover to cover. Ultimately, it's about a relationship with God, your Creator, and your Redeemer. And as we read the Bible, God's Word, he speaks to us. And that's how you build a relationship. Well, thirdly, living the gospel, our last section. This passage has shown us a side of Paul that we hadn't seen before. We see Paul modeling how to live as a Christian. And we see these deep friendships, spiritual friendships. Verses 17 and 18. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus to the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia." Did you notice that Paul seemed a little defensive at the start of this passage? It seems that his reputation had been questioned in some way after he left Ephesus, and he's having to defend himself. And he does this by pointing out how he lived out the gospel. He said, "You know how I lived." He's saying, "Why are you listening to them when you saw how I lived with my own eyes? You were there." When my parents come to visit, I always like to have the kids on their best behavior. So while my parents obviously know the grandchildren, in one sense, they don't fully know them. On the other hand, my neighbors know my children. They also know all my parenting failures because they hear them. They hear the tantrums, the tears, and me losing my temper. When you live with someone or next to them, you are totally exposed. There's no hiding. There's no pretending. Paul knew the Ephesians and they knew him. He had been modeling Jesus to them. The gospel can be seen in how we live. If you're a Christian, every situation you're in, you're being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And the other key truth I think we learn about living the gospel from this passage is that being a Christian is not something that you do on your own. If you are a Christian, you are by definition not alone, and not just because you have God, but because you have the church. You have fellow believers, like those sitting in the pews next to you. While some Christians in the world might be physically separated from other believers, that's mercifully not the case for us here. So don't try to be a Christian without other Christians being around you. Paul goes on in verse 20. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul is living with these people, teaching them publicly, going into their homes. He knows them and he loves them in the Lord. Not only is there encouragement from being with other believers, but there's also accountability and there's also friendship. You almost can't talk about friendship without touching on C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves. Lewis says that friendship occurs when there is something that is held in common. It's two people not looking at each other as with the other forms of love, but standing side by side looking at the same thing. Paul had spiritual friends, friendships he developed as he lived and proclaimed the gospel with them. In these last verses, when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. It's incredibly emotional, kneeling, praying, weeping. They didn't hold a special service and lay hands on Paul and pray for him. This is just how they reacted as they said goodbye. These were farewell tears from deep spiritual friendships. So for us, the shared love of Jesus results in deep spiritual friendships within his church. The shared love of Jesus results in deep spiritual friendships within his church. Well, if you're a Christian, what mechanisms do you have in place for your encouragement and your accountability? And what can you do this week to thank someone for the spiritual friendship you have with them? And if you're not a Christian, what is it from Paul's farewell message that has challenged you? And how will you respond to that this week? My best friend has been quite unwell this year, and consequently, I've spent a lot of time reflecting on friendship and about farewells. And I'm acutely conscious that this week, many of us in our parish have also been reflecting on friendships and farewells too. And so I'm glad that by God's providence in today's passage, we caught a glimpse of Paul, not as the public defender of the faith that we know so well, but as the shepherd and the dear friend. Because having followed God so faithfully, it's not hard to see Paul at this stage of his life and spiritual journey, and seeing how gradually he's become more and more like the God that we serve. Paul was a shepherd and a friend for the Ephesians. And today that reminds us, especially in times of sadness, confusion and grief, that Jesus is our ultimate shepherd and our ultimate friend. We are not alone. As God calls us to share, guard, and live out the gospel, he is with us. His rod and his staff to comfort us. And he has given us the gift of spiritual friendship as we stand side by side, looking together at our Savior Jesus. What a great blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder this morning that the gospel is good news for everyone in every moment. And we thank you that you are our shepherd, our comfort, and our friend. In Jesus' name.